I got my driver's license since I was here the last time. So be careful out there. I got my driver's license. And, yeah, pray for everybody else, Brother Collins said. I got my driver's license. Pray for everybody else. Well, let me tell you, that song said, some call it heaven, I call it home. Some call it dreaming. Just let me dream on. In order to get my driver's license, I had to prove, have doctors fill out papers, that I was capable of driving, not physically, because you take a driving test for that, but mentally capable of driving. So I had to go to 5 different doctors, and I went back to Missouri to the neurologist, is what they call it, brain doctor, that dealt with me in my accident, to be checked out and have him sign some papers. Wanted him to fill out papers compared to what I'd been through. Can I think anything? And you know, I sit there and I talk to him, and he was just so impressed. And he said, Doug, let me tell you. He said, he was a Chinese man, probably up in his 60s or at least late 50s. He said, I have been a brain specialist for many, many years, and I have seen many, many people have severe brain damage as you've had. I've seen some have it not so bad, some maybe a little bit worse. But I'm going to tell you, Doug, I have never seen anybody that had the extent of brain damage that you had come out like you are, sitting here talking to me like this. And so I said, well, Dr. Chung, Jesus healed me. And you know what? I was so happy and just praising the Lord. And he just started praising the Lord too, didn't he? No, he said, well, Doug, that's good. Okay, if that helps you to believe that, that's good. You just keep on believing that. If it's going to help you get through this, to believe it, you've been through a lot. If it'll help you to believe in that, go ahead and believe it. That was his way of saying, you're just dreaming. Well, let me tell you, that same doctor told me, because of my brain damage, I was blind. I would never see again. Same doctor. I'm a pretty good dreamer, ain't I? Don't wake me up, folks, because I see too good. Don't wake me up from this dream. That same doctor told me I would never talk in complete sentences, which that is one, by the way. Well, let me tell you, that same doctor told me I would never be able to handle a conversation because I would never be able to think of the right words to say fast enough. I'm talking pretty fast, ain't I? A matter of fact, the other day my wife said, you need to slow down when you're preaching, Doug. You're just getting where you're talking too fast. I think she should have signed the paper and sent that to Dr. Chung. He told me I would never be able to take care of myself because my brain was so damaged. And then he, in his own words, said, well, so you believe in God. Okay, well, you're dreaming. Well, Dr. Chung, don't wake me up. I am having a great dream. I am dreaming that I can see all of you. I'm dreaming that I'm talking. I am dreaming that I know what to say next. You know what? I think I'm just going to keep dreaming. Don't wake me up, folks. Just let me dream on because I am loving this dream. Amen. All right, let's turn. Amen. As my little dream continues, let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 12. Amen. The book of Acts, chapter number 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Well, now why was he doing what he was getting ready to do? To vex. Y'all know what that means, don't you? To anger, to frustrate the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quarters of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, And the keepers before the door kept the prison, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and said, raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garments about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened unto them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Amen. Amen. Well, let me just throw this in real quick. The last time I preached here, I preached, some of you may remember, and I showed it to some of you, a Bible, which the whole Bible was just the New Testament, and I had two ones. The whole thing was just the Old Testament, and it was extremely large print. There was the most, I think, is 7 verses to a page on any certain page. And so the Lord touched me in that revival that I started being able to read it without my glasses. Well, let me tell you, I did use my glasses, but I don't have to, and I'm not using that big, large print. I'm using the Thompson chain that I have used for years. I'm preaching out of the same Bible. Let me tell you something, folks. When I was in revival here, I couldn't have used this Bible no matter how bad I wanted to, because even with my glasses on, I couldn't see nothing. But now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. I don't have that memorized, folks. I read that without my glasses. That is small print. Let me tell you, Jesus has healed my eyes even further. Amen. Let's all pray, and let's ask him to help me preach tonight. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity, Lord, to preach to your people tonight. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would give me the right words to say, Lord. Give me the right spirit to say amen, Lord. Anoint the ears to hear and the hearts to receive. I pray, Lord, that your perfect will would be done, Lord. In the name of Jesus, move around the altars, I pray, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. I think it's very interesting that how that the writer records this, that Herod wanted to do this to vex the church, to anger the church, to frustrate the church, to discourage the church. And what was he going to do that? If you're a preacher here tonight, all the preachers, stand up for a moment. Just everybody that's a preacher here, stand up. Men, women, old, young, all, everybody that's a preacher, just stand up here for a minute. All right. All right. You may be seated now. Now let me tell you something, preachers. I wanted your full attention to listen to this part. The devil knows there is nothing that discourages a church, that vexes a church any better than killing a preacher. Oh, I'm not talking about a physical killing. I'm talking about a spiritual killing. And let me give you this example, if I can just borrow your imagination for a moment. Now you think tonight, if you decided to never come back to this church, and you decided you're just going to backslide, and you're just going to get out here and get drunk tonight, how many people here would that really affect them with their Christian walk? One, two, 3, how many people would really be affected by it and very discouraged by it? Well, let me ask you this. How many people would really be affected and very discouraged if Brother Collins decided tonight he'd never come back? He'd just backslide and he'd go out here and get drunk tonight. It would discourage every one of us. It would have an effect upon the whole church. And the devil knows there is nothing to vex the church any more plainer and any quicker than to kill the spiritual life of a preacher. Amen? So I'm telling you that for this, preachers. Now, y'all preachers, y'all listen to me good now here. The devil has got a will and a purpose for you, and he's going to do his best to kill every one of you. All right now, folks. Amen. He's going to do his best to kill you preachers. Amen? Because the Lord, you know, no, I don't think everybody here is called to preach. But let me tell you something. Everybody here, the Lord does have a perfect will for you and a desire for your life. Everybody listening to me, the Lord has a perfect will and desire for your life. Amen? And let me tell you, the devil has a will and desire for your life too. He has an expectation, the Bible used that word, the expectation for what's going to happen to you too. You know, I think it's so obvious in the Bible. You know, we sing a song sometimes in church about 1,500 miles square. There's room for everyone there about heaven because there's plenty of elbow room for everybody? Well, wait a minute. Yeah, but what about if so-and-so gets saved? Is there still going to be room for them? Well, why? Because Jesus has a will and a desire and the plan for everybody to go to heaven. He made heaven big enough for everybody. There's no additions or having to be added on or make heaven a little bit bigger because there's too many people going to heaven. No, He made it big enough for everybody to go to heaven. But hell enlargeth itself because hell doesn't have enough room for everybody. Everybody's not even going to hell. But it doesn't have near enough room for as many people that are going to hell, that hell is having to get bigger just to hold all the people going to hell. So it sounds to me like the Lord had it planned. It was His will and His desire for everybody to go to heaven. Everybody the Lord wants to take to heaven with Him. And He didn't have any intention of you going to hell. A matter of fact, if you do die lost and go to hell, hell is going to have to be enlarged just for you to fit. Because there ain't enough room there for you. Heaven, there's plenty of room for you. The Lord has a perfect will and desire for you, but so does the devil. Now, when He took His sword, Herod did, who's representing the devil or the evilness in the story, and He killed James. And He saw how it pleased the Jews, how it pleased all the sinners, how it pleased all the devils. I mean, they were just so happy that James was laying there with a sword through him and dead. He liked it so much, he thought, you know what I think I'll do? I think I'll just take that other preacher over there, Peter. I think I'll take him and put him in bondage. I'll put chains around him and put the soldiers around him and guard him. And then after Easter, come morning, we'll kill him too. You know what, folks? I don't know about you, but I'm going to have to tell you. I'm going to have to admit this to you tonight, folks. I feel like that in my Christian walk, the devil has continuously done his best to put chains around me and put me in bondage. I feel like there have been not just the major things, just minor things that happened. That was the devil's way of just wrapping a chain around me again. You know, if he could put a chain around me that, you know, y'all think I'm crazy for raising my hand. Well, that's no big thing for the devil to put that in my mind. But it might cause me not to raise my hand because there's such a chain on there of worrying what everybody's going to think if I raise my hand. You know what? The devil works as hard as he can to put chains around God's people, to keep them from worshiping the Lord and obeying the Lord and enjoying their salvation. Amen? And this is his plan. If he can put enough chains on you to get you where you're not praying, not living, not enjoying your Christian life like you should, if he can put a few chains around you, then come morning, he has every intention of killing you. He has every intention of getting you to fail the Lord and turn your back on the Lord. He has every intention of doing that. Come morning, he has every intention for you to be dead spiritually. Come morning, he is expecting for you to be spiritually dead come morning. Amen? And so, James is killed, and now Peter is in prison also, with the chains around him, the soldiers around him. And the Bible said that that night he had fallen asleep between two soldiers. And listen, folks, I don't know about you, but I'm just going to tell you. If you all come to my house in the middle of the night and wake me up, you know what I'm going to say? Not much, other than, shut up! I don't know how you are when you first wake up, but I got to tell you, I'm not so glad to see everybody and just feel like talking when I wake up when I've been asleep in the middle of the night. I mean, probably what I would do is if I woke up and saw you standing there, I'd probably roll over and take my pillow and put it over my head. That's probably what I'd do. Now, Peter is sound asleep, and an angel comes in, wakes him up, and says, "Arise up quickly!" Now, wait a minute. Peter, getting woke up out of sleep, and the angel says, "Arise up quickly?" My goodness. You mean as soon as he wakes up, he's going to rise up quickly? Well, let me tell you, folks, I'm going to title this message tonight, and y'all don't think I'm crazy now, but this is what I want to title it. I want to title this message that I'm preaching, "Surprise, Devil!" Now, the Bible says that when Peter got up and the angel took him for a walk, that he went to the house, John Mark's mother's house, and the people was in there praying. And you know the story, how he went to the door and was knocking on the door. "All right, it's me, let me in." Rhoda comes to the door. She doesn't even open the door. She's so happy. She runs back in. Now, this is a little thing about it. This is kind of like some of us Pentecostals here with faith. She runs back in where everybody's down praying. "Peter's at the door, Peter's at the door." And they all say, "You're mad, you're crazy. Lord have mercy, okay, his ghost is out there. Lord have mercy, Peter is out there. What do you think we're praying about?" What are you praying about? And so, Peter comes to the door where everybody's praying, and the Bible said that they finally open the door, and they are astonished. There stands Peter! But the devil, Herod, and them, they expected to kill him in the morning. They expected for him to, just in a little while, to be dead. Surprise, devil. That's Peter standing there at the door. Surprise, devil. The Lord delivered Peter. Amen? Surprise, devil. You didn't do what you thought you was going to do, devil. Surprise. You, devil, failed again. You know, I don't know, it's not recorded, and this might just be my crazy imagination talking, but you know what? I can just imagine that when Jesus rose from the dead, and you know how he went down there and led the captivity captive, and you know, I can just imagine as Jesus passed by the devil looking at him and saying, "Surprise, devil, you failed again." Because let me tell you, folks, Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? Amen? He is alive and well. Amen. Well, let me tell you, the devil had a plan, an expectation for Doug Cornett, a young preacher, who he had a plan to take care of him and get all of that preaching stopped out of him. No, not that I'm a great preacher and he had to do something quick because I was just doing so great. No, it was the whole ideal that I was pastoring a church. I had evangelized for several years, and the devil knew the Lord was winding up with me there in Illinois, and I was going to be back on that evangelistic field, and he had to do something to stop that. So he put me in a car accident in which all the medics that was there, people that are educated, that do nothing but decide, that said I was dead. They declared me dead. Well, let me tell you something. Surprise, devil! My heart's beating again and I'm alive now. And then, you know, after I'd been on life support for some time and everything, and so then the doctors decided, well, he's going to live, but you know what? That devil had a plan. Okay, he's breathing. So I didn't succeed with that, but I tell you what, I know how to keep him from preaching anymore. And that devil might have been thinking about you. Go to church up there at that church in Hamilton, Ohio. That Brother Collins guy, he's liable to let him preach sometime. Well, I'll tell you how I can stop that. I'll just make him blind. He won't want to get up there and try to preach and be blind. I'll just make him where they'll have to work to get him up on the platform because he'll be in a wheelchair. He won't be able to walk. I'll just fix it where he won't be able to talk right. He won't be able to think of the right words to say. I'll fix it where, okay, I can't take his life, but I can make it where he can't preach no more. Surprise, devil! I'm preaching again. Let me tell you something, folks. The devil failed again. Hey. So, hey, maybe I can't do all the things as good as I used to do yet. Maybe. Matter of fact, the other day, Brother Collins, me and one of my good buddies, Melissa's first cousin, one of the boys I grew up with, that I went to that youth camp he was talking about with quite a bit, and we played basketball together at that youth camp. And you know what? Me and him went the other day to the park with a basketball and went out there to shoot basketball a little bit. Well, he kept trying to work with me. Okay, Doug, now just think about it like this. Try to make me as good as I was. Well, I wasn't as good as I used to be. But you know what? I was out there running up and down that court and dribbling that basketball. Surprise, devil. Surprise, devil. Let me tell you something, folks. The devil is a failure. He had, and his expectations was, I would never stand behind this Bible desk and ever preach again. Oh, it was his plan. It was his will. It was his desire. It's what he expected. I mean, he done a lot of hard work for it to be that way. Yeah. And here I am again, preaching again. Thank Surprise, God. Devil. Hallelujah. And so they came and they opened the door, and there stood Peter, alive and well, and he's supposed to be getting ready to be killed. And he was in prison with chains wrapped around him, and there he was. They were astonished. That's Peter! You know what? I don't know exactly how the devil is, how what he says, or different things. I can just imagine, though, that devil looking through that doorway and saying, "That's Peter! Surprise, devil!" Well, let me tell you something. I know that devil is liable to pass through Highway of Holiness tonight, and he's liable to look in that door. Surprise, devil! It's me! It's me! I'm preaching again! You failed. Yeah. Let me tell you, a few years ago, let me just tell you this story here, and you'll have to forgive me if I be a little long-winded with it. A few years ago, when me and my wife now, Missy, was dating, I don't know, you all might have seen my girlfriend's daddy was David Miller. Have you all ever seen David Miller? He's the one I kid around about having anorexia, some 500 and something pounds then. Well, let me tell you, it was my birthday. And so anyway, which wasn't a million miles from my mind, me and Melissa left church. I was taking her home. And you know, her dad was so good to let me take her home. But he would always make it a point to let me know he was aware of what time it was when we was leaving. And so we got in my car, and I started taking her home. And you know, we started going home, which I had taken her home a few times before. I knew my way to their house, no problem. And she said, Doug, if you make a right-hand turn right here at this road, there's a way to go to my house that way. Let me show you that way. So I made the right-hand turn. Drove and drove and drove. And she started saying, oh, now, Doug, if you turn left right here. So I made the left-hand turn, right-hand turn, left-hand turn, turn after turn after turn. I had no idea where we was at. And I was yet to see anything that looked like her mom and dad's house. I was getting a little worried. Because let me tell you something, folks. That father-in-law of mine, which at that time he was just my girlfriend's dad, I didn't want him mad at me. I mean, not mad enough to do something physical. I mean, matter of fact, his boy and me used to be good friends and are good friends. And I told Brian one time, I said, Brian, I feel really sorry for you. He said, why? I said, well, you know, my dad whips me with a belt too. I said, but I just always run out of the way. I said, Brian, you could run downstairs and he'd still whip you with that belt. Well, so anyway, my father-in-law, my girlfriend's dad, was just somebody that I was not wanting mad at me, mad enough to me to grab me, believe me. And so I was so worried about it, and I was thinking, watching the clock, and I was thinking, man, I got to start driving faster. Lord have mercy, if I don't get her home pretty quick, he's going to be mad at me. And so I finally said, now look, Missy, now look, honey, you have got to get me back to your house. She said, well, I will in a few minutes. Let's just keep driving around a while. I'm thinking, don't you care if I'm dead? But I drove around where she told me to drive, and finally, I remember I recognized something. I saw something that I recognized. Hey, I know where I'm at! So I just started making the turns myself. And she started getting after me about it. Doug, I said we'd just drive around a few minutes. I said, look, Missy, I'm getting you home. Your dad's going to be mad at me. So I drove her straight home from where we was at, which was still quite a ways. And I got her home, pulled up to her driveway. Guess what? It was late enough. Everybody had already gone to bed, supposedly. So all the lights was off. All the lights was off. So we walked down. I walked her to the door and walked into the house. And she said, so they have a bi-level house. We walk down the steps, and their family room is off to the left, and it has a regular door from the hallway. So she opened up the door, and she said, go on in. And I said, look, Missy, your dad up there in that bed asleep, and you think I'm going to walk in this dark room with you? Uh-uh. I said, I'll stay right here. You go in and turn the light on. Then I'll come in. I'm not going in that dark room with anorexic Dave's daughter. No way. So I stood there, and she walked in and turned on the light. And when she did, that room was packed full of people, wall to wall. I don't know how many people was in there. And they all said, surprise! It was my birthday, my first birthday party. I tell you what, I was two things. I was surprised, and I was looking for anorexic Dave. And then I saw him standing there against the wall, and he had a smile on his face. And I was like, boy, you have never looked so good to me. Oh, man, I'm so glad to see you smiling. All right. So they all gave me the biggest surprise I had ever had. Well, you know what? That was great to me. But you know what? I think tonight we ought to have, you can call it a party, whatever you want to, a get-together. A little surprise get-together for the devil tonight. The difference is, let's not let him smile. Let's give him a big surprise tonight. Now, you know, the devil knows you very well. He knows what gets on your nerves. Sure he does. He knows what you don't like. He knows what discourages you. He knows what gets you thinking. I tell you what, he knows. And you know what? I think you ought to give that devil a surprise tonight. I think you ought to come around this altar and pray and cry till the Holy Ghost comes down and give that devil a surprise. you know what? Not only as an individual, but as a church. The devil has a plan, expectation, desire, and a will for the Highway of Holiness Church. Sure he does. Oh, you think everything that happens is coincidence? Oh, no. There's lots of things that happens that just seems like coincidences. But it was pre-thought out and pre-planned by the devil, because he's planning on getting this church to slow down. You know what I think we ought to do tonight? We ought to have a surprise get-together. Not for Satan, to Satan. We ought to get together tonight and surprise him. We ought to let him know, yeah, so you give me a little family trouble. So you got me a little sick. So my finances ain't great. So I've got this going on, that going on. My neighbors, my whatever. So I got these things going on. But let me tell you, devil, I'm still at church tonight, and I'm going to go up to that altar, and I'm going to pray until the Holy Ghost comes down. Let's give him a surprise. As a church tonight, yeah, so-and-so was wrong. Yeah, they said something bad to you. Sure, they talked bad to Brother Collins or talked bad about Brother Collins. Sure, they've done everything they can to hurt the church. Well, guess what? We're still having church. It's Wednesday night, and me and you are both here. I say we give that devil a little surprise and come around this altar and have a good old time prayer meeting until the Holy Ghost comes down and tell that devil, well, devil, I know what you was expecting, but it's going to take more than that to stop me. I know what you was expecting, devil, but it's going to take more than that to stop this church. Amen? Let me tell you. Since I was here last time, we have had several different problems. And one of those problems was my little girl, 3-year-old Chelsea, my wife's holding her back there. She's 3 years old. And yes, you're right. She's beautiful. She looks just like her daddy. But yeah, you're right. She is mean. She acts like her mommy. She looks like me, acts like her. Don't ask me, folks. But anyway, she was going through this thing of where she was running a temperature. She would run a temperature. It'd go all the way up to 104. And I don't know about you, but when a 3-year-old gets 104 temperature, that's pretty serious stuff to me. Her temperature would go up and stay up for maybe a day, 2 days, or maybe only a few hours. And then it would go back down to normal. And it would only do this maybe once a week, once every 2 or 3 weeks. Sometimes she'd go 2 or 3 weeks without it happening, and then it would happen again. We was very worried, so we made a doctor's appointment for her, and we made the doctor's appointment for her to take her to the doctor to see if he could find out what in the world was causing this temperature to come and go. And it just so happened, the day that the doctor's appointment came by, she got one of those high temperatures that day. So we took her to the doctor, and the doctor ran all kinds of tests on her, and he took out some of her blood and done a blood work thing, they call it. And the doctor came in and gave us the worst news that a mom and dad could have. He said, by all the indications, it appears, I'm not saying it is, I'm just saying that by all the indications, your baby has leukemia. That hit me hard. And so he said, we're going to make an appointment in a couple days for you to go down to Children's Hospital and down in downtown Cincinnati at Children's Hospital. They'll run tests and confirm this leukemia and then start the treatments. So we was extremely worried, but it happened with me. So we thought, we took her to church and had her prayed for, because, you know, by his stripes, ye are healed. And did I hear somebody earlier say that God cannot lie? It'd be a sign of the last days that they would lay hands upon the sick and they shall get a little better, recover. And so they laid hands upon Chelsea and prayed for her. And so we took her to the doctor, and the doctor took a bunch of blood out of her and done all kinds of tests to her, put her in this machine that does x-ray type things. It was just a bad experience all the way around. She was crying, very upset and scared. And so then the doctor went out to get an older doctor and to come back in with him. And it was a lady doctor, and she come back in with him. And they had me and Melissa sitting in this little room with the two doctors come in to talk to us. This looked bad. And the lady doctor did most of the talking, and she started explaining, "Now, Mr. Cornett, we don't want to upset you too much. We want you to know that we definitely did everything we could to find out what is going on with your baby. A matter of fact, I called Dr. Wong," that's the doctor, her pediatrician that we taken to her, "to find out exactly his test results and the test that he'd done, exactly how he came to this." And she said, "We talked to him, and he told us exactly what he did in his test results. And I got to tell you, by all his test results, it appears that she has leukemia. So we done the same test. We done all these tests to her. And Doug, we did the best we could. But we got to tell you, we can't find nothing wrong with her. She's perfectly healthy." You know what? They was afraid I was going to be mad at them and say, "Well, you doctors need to get together." I said, "Praise the Lord." And they just kind of looked at me like I was dreaming. Don't wake me up, folks. Don't wake me up. Let me tell you something. My baby, according to the doctor's test, had leukemia. And she now is completely healed and has not even run a little temperature since then. She is healed completely. The Lord is a healer. Amen? Jesus is a healer. Praise the Lord. I want to tell you something, folks. And so, during this time, we had a little telephone problem. I won't say no more about it than that. We just had a little telephone problem with our telephone bill. And as well, so forth. And so anyway, it was something very, very discouraging to us. And we was extremely discouraged. I mean, I felt like I'll tell you what my wife said. My wife said, "I wish I knew where there was a cave that I could get in, dig me a hole, get in the hole, and never come out again." We was just discouraged. Here, we've been told this about our baby. This was before we found out our healing, that she has leukemia. Now all of this, we didn't know what to do. We was very, very discouraged. And so, it was church night. And we were supposed to go to church. And I said, "Well, Missy, I tell you, I think I'm going to go ahead and call them, tell them I can't come tonight. I just don't feel like getting out." Y'all don't talk that way, do you? I shouldn't do that way with my voice, because you all don't talk that way, do you? I said, "I just don't feel like getting out. I think I'll just lay here and try to get some rest." And Missy said to me, she said, "Doug, okay, you've got all these problems, and you know why the devil's letting you have all these problems? Because the wreck didn't stop you. But he ain't given up yet. He's going to do his best to stop you." I thought, well, yeah, he's doing a pretty good job because I'm stopped. She said, "Doug, how about you doing something that you talk a lot about?" "Oh, what's that?" "How about you giving the devil a surprise and go to church anyway and get in as good as you can, press in tonight harder than you've ever pressed. Get in tonight and worship the Lord and put it right in that devil's face. It'll have to take more than giving my little girl leukemia to stop me. It'll have to do more than having this big financial and this big setup thing going on with me to stop me. It'll have to be more than that." And so I said, "Well, okay." So I got up, I got ready, I went to church, and let me tell you, I'm still going to church, and every bit of that stuff has worked out great. My baby is healed. My telephone situation? Who cares? I don't. Let me tell you something, folks. The Lord has really, really blessed me. And I'll tell you something. Because I know the way the Lord has healed me and blessed me, I ain't about to give in to the devil. So, devil, you had a big plan. You'd do this and you'd do that. And you were successful. You did it. Surprise, devil. It didn't work. I'm still preaching. I'm still going. I'm back at my favorite church preaching for my favorite pastor again. And let me tell you something, folks. The Lord is on my side. Surprise, devil. You ain't got me. You know what? I'll be as bold as to say this tonight. Surprise, devil. You ain't got what it takes to get me. Surprise, devil. I'm not as easy to get as you thought I was. Surprise, devil. You ain't got me. So I say tonight, we all get together and have a big surprise get together for the devil tonight. Everybody will stand with me tonight. Amen. Everybody stand with me tonight. Now listen, if you don't want to upset that devil, everybody listen to me now. If you don't want to upset that devil and you don't want to get him too upset, then that's okay. You just stay right there where you're at. Don't worry about it. But if you want to give that devil a surprise tonight that he's going to hate, then come on up here and join us. Let's get around that altar and let's give him a surprise. But all the things that's been happening to you, you still come to church on a Wednesday night service. And so then you get and come out here and pray on a Wednesday night service after everything that you've been through and all the things that's been happening to you. Surprise, devil. It's going to take more than that to get us to quit. You mean everything that the devil has done to this church and all the tricks that he's pulled on this church, everything that he's done on a Wednesday night, this church still had you all to come to church? And now? Okay, so the doors are still open. But, you know, he knows how to do it. I preached and now everybody will sit down and everybody will go on back home. Surprise, devil. It's going to take more than that to slow down the highway of holiness. I say we give the devil a surprise. And everybody that wants to, right now, everybody that will, come around here. Come around this altar tonight. Amen. Everybody that will, just come around the altar. Before you start praying there, just wait 1 second. Come around the altar tonight and bend down here. Everybody that will, find you a place to pray. Before you start praying, just let me talk at you just a minute. Before you start praying, everybody that will, come on down. Amen. Amen. All right, folks, let's give him a surprise now. Let's let the devil know he ain't got what it takes to stop you. Come on now. Let's give that devil a surprise. He ain't got what it takes to get you. Amen. All right, amen. Everybody that will, everybody just stop and look up here at me just a minute. Amen. Everybody that will, just stop and look up here at me here a minute. And on the count of three, I say, just like they did me at my birthday, we all in unison say, surprise, devil, because we're down here praying, and I don't want nobody up from praying until the Holy Ghost comes by in this service and starts helping us to pray. At the count of three, let's all say, surprise, devil. One, two, three. Surprise, devil. Amen. All right, let's pray, folks. Let's pray tonight. Come on, pray a while.